Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 7 December, 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have provided for us one more day of freedom. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today is 7 December. 82 years ago, there was a surprise attack by the Japanese forces on Pearl Harbor. And the United States of America entered World War II. 82 years ago. But it was the result of victory by our military that gives us the freedom to be here in Upland Bible Church, 2023, 82 years later, with freedom. Freedom to assemble, freedom to worship the living and true God. And so in honor of Pearl Harbor Day, I'd like to recognize a few individuals. Donald Kirby Ross, machinist, U.S. Navy, USS Nevada. His citation reads, "For distinguished conduct in the line of his profession, extraordinary courage, and disregard of his own life during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor, Territory of Hawaii, by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. When his station in the forward dynamo room of the USS Nevada became almost untenable due to smoke and steam and heat, machinist Ross forced all of the rest of his men to leave that station and performed all the duties himself until blinded and unconscious. Upon being rescued and resuscitated, he returned and secured the forward dynamo room and proceeded to the after dynamo room, where he was later again rendered unconscious. Again, recovering consciousness, he returned to his station, where he remained until he was directed to abandon it. For this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I would also like to recognize Cassin Young, Commander, U.S. Navy. Citation reads, for distinguished conduct in action, outstanding heroism, and utter disregard of his own safety above and beyond the call of duty. As commanding officer of the USS Vestal during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, by enemy Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. Commander Young proceeded to the bridge and later took personal command of the 3-inch anti-aircraft gun. When blown overboard by the blast of the forward magazine explosion of the USS Arizona, to which the USS Vestal was moored, he swam back to his ship. The entire forward part of the USS Arizona was a blazing inferno with oil afire on the water between the two ships. As a result of several bomb hits, the USS Vestal was afire in several places, was settling and taking on a list. Despite severe enemy bombing and strafing at the time, and his shocking experience of having been blown overboard, Commander Young, with extreme coolness and calmness, moved his ship to an anchorage distant from the USS Arizona and subsequently beached the USS Vestal upon determining that such action was required to save the ship. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd like to also recognize Jackson Charles Ferris, Lieutenant, U.S. Navy, USS California. His citation reads, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, while attached to the USS California during the surprise enemy Japanese aerial attack on Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, 7 December 1941. In charge of the ordnance repair party on the third deck, when the first Japanese torpedo struck almost directly under his station, Lieutenant Ferris was stunned and severely injured by the concussion, which hurled him to the overhead and then back to the deck. Quickly recovering, he acted on his own initiative to set up a hand supply ammunition train for the anti-aircraft guns. With water and oil rushing in where the port bulkhead had been torn up from the deck, with many of the remaining crew members overcome by oil fumes and the ship without power and listing heavily to port as a result of a second torpedo hit, Lieutenant Ferris ordered the ship fitters to counterflood, twice rendered unconscious by the nauseous fumes and handicapped by his painful injuries. He persisted in his desperate efforts to speed up the supply of ammunition and at the same time repeatedly risked his life to enter flooding compartments and drag to safety unconscious shipmates who were gradually being submerged in oil. By his inspiring leadership, his valiant efforts, and his extreme loyalty to his ship and her crew, he saved many of his shipmates from death, and was largely responsible for keeping the California in action during the attack. His heroic conduct throughout the first eventful engagement of World War II reflects the highest credit upon Lieutenant Ferris and enhances the finest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. For this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Pearl Harbor Day, 7 December. Yes, it's been 82 years. But the freedoms we enjoy in this country was because we won the war. To preserve our freedoms. And a part of those great freedoms is the freedom to assemble in a local church and worship the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are in one of the most phenomenal epistles in the Word of God. Everybody likes to, and rightly so, look at the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was certainly, he was certainly a human genius and wrote much of the mysterion, mystery doctrine, church age truth. But the Apostle John, more than any other apostle, was totally got what Jesus Christ was teaching. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ of all the apostles, he loved John. John was the one he loved the most, that he wanted to be with, loved to be with, loved to eat with, talk with, fellowship with. You know, that was the Apostle John. And by the way, the Apostle John is also a genius. And he is the one who, more than the Apostle Paul, more than anybody else, understood virtue love. Virtue love as the essence of God. Virtue love as the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. The reason why we're here. We are here. We living in the church age. Unique dispensation. This is the only dispensation with the spiritual life, unique spiritual life of the church age, a supernatural way of life that only can operate by supernatural power. And this is the Apostle John communicates. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. We're not here very long. We saw that in last night's class. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. We're a vapor. We're a mist. And therefore we are commanded to redeem the time. Make the most of your time. And what are you making the most of your time for? To live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and accomplish the ultimate objective and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Well, John got it and John communicated it. We're in 1 John chapter 4, and let's start the corrected translation at verse 8. The one who does not love with impersonal love for all absolutely has not come to know God. He has no personal love for God the Father. He has no occupation with Jesus Christ. Because God is virtue love. Verse 9, by this, The unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us in our case. Namely, that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live by the agency of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. In this is virtue love, specifically here, impersonal love for all. Absolutely not that we had loved God, but that He, God the Father, loved us. And He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, royal family of God, if God so loved us, impersonal love for all mankind, first class condition, and He has so loved all mankind with impersonal love, then we also are obligated. And that's the Greek word ophelo. We also are obligated to keep on loving one another with impersonal love for all. Verse 11 is a challenge. And where does the challenge come from? It comes from that Greek verb ophelo. O-P-H-E-I-L long O. Ophelo. Obligated. Verse 11 is a challenge. We have an obligation. A challenge to every church age believer, every one of you, every member of the royal family of God. A challenge to you to live the unique spiritual life that God has given to each one of us. It is a challenge. Ophelo gives you a challenge. The challenge is for you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity and accomplish the ultimate objective of having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Then, and only then, will we have the motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind, so that we can fulfill our obligation. We could not possibly have impersonal love for all unless we were first of all the beneficiaries of God's impersonal love for us, Operation Grace, the cross. And as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, as a result of faith in Christ, one, God the Father imputes His righteousness to us and gives to us the gift of eternal life. As a result of faith in Christ, two, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's our Sunday class, Romans chapter 6. So that now we also share the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the eternal life of Christ. Therefore, as royal family of God, we have a double portion of righteousness and eternal life. As a result of faith in Jesus Christ, we have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, which is the supernatural power to live the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And this enables us to advance to spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue. Impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue. Occupation with Jesus Christ. As we live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we get maximum metabolize doctrine in our hearts. And that's the objective. You have your Bible. I got three Bibles up here. These are all translation. None of them are inspired or God-breathed. The God-breathed scriptures is in the original languages. And if any pastor is worth his salt at all, he would be studying from the God-breathed scriptures, Koine Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, not from an English text. They are not inspired. They are not God-breathed. They are simply translations. And there is more garbage out there in the world today coming from pulpits because pastors are not studying from the God-breathed scriptures, from the Koine Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. As we live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we get maximum metabolized doctrine in our hearts. And that's the objective, to get this into here. This results in virtue, honor, integrity. This results in putting on the virtues of Christ. And the virtues of Christ include, first and foremost, the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, which is humility. And we have the greatest role model for humility. God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross. But in genuine humility, God the Son said, "Yes, sir, I will do it." He humbled himself. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. He humbled himself. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But he humbled himself. The Father designed Operation Grace that called for the Son to leave heaven, to leave glory, to humble himself and take on true humanity. And he did. The virtues of Christ, the most important and foundational virtue of all, is humility. And then, when you have that, then you can develop personal love for God the Father, the motivational virtue, impersonal love for all, the functional virtue, and you can fulfill the obligation that you have as a member of the royal family of God. Now this brought us to the doctrine of virtue, and we're in the middle of the doctrine of virtue. We have studied the first 6 points of the doctrine of virtue. Point one, virtue is the monopoly of God. And therefore it can only be manufactured in your heart by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Spiritual skill number two. The teaching ministry of the Spirit. Consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. Fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And spiritual skill number three, executing God's plan. God's plan, not your plan, God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Point two, since virtue is the monopoly of God, it cannot be duplicated nor produced by Satan in his cosmic system. Point three, therefore, virtue is the distinctive characteristic of the royal family, the result of living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Point four was the Greek word for virtue. The Greek word for virtue is arete. A-R-E-T-E. long E. Arete. And arete is only found four times in the New Testament scriptures. Once by the Apostle Paul, three times by the Apostle Peter. Point five. In Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, if there is any virtue, arete, that's our word. If there is any arete, if there is any virtue, first class condition, and there is virtue, then keep on thinking about them. So Paul gives us a mandate to think about, to concentrate on these virtues. But it is the Apostle Peter who tells us what these virtues are. And that's point six. First of all, in 1 Peter 2:9, they are the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, and only you, church-age believers, are an elect people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a protected people, for the purpose that you should proclaim to others the virtues, arete, the virtues of the one who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To whom much is given, much is required. Because we, royal family, we are elected to privilege. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a protected people. For the first time in human history, every church-age believer, every member of the royal family of God is in full-time Christian service. Every one of you, every one of you, as church age believers, royal family, you are all in full-time Christian service. Not just Pastor Olson, not just the pastors, not just the deacons. You, every one of you. And that never happened before in human history. Every one of you are in full-time Christian service. We all have a ministry. 1 Peter 2:9 emphasizes that a part of that ministry is to proclaim to others the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has a purpose in giving each church-age believer the blessings of election to privilege, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and protection. And that is, namely, to proclaim to others the virtues of our Heavenly Father. This means proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, the Father's plan of salvation, Operation Grace, the cross. Point seven. Secondly, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:3, the royal family of God is elected to privilege to live the far, far greater glory of the spiritual life and develop and manifest the virtues of the spiritual life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, because his divine power has freely and graciously given to us in the past, with the result that we keep on having it for our benefit now. Everything pertaining to life, even your spiritual life, by means of the epignosis knowledge of the one who elected us to privilege, to his own glory and virtue, arete. To his own glory and virtue, arete. And the Apostle Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. But we all, royal family of God, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Point eight. By the way, we only had the first 6 points. So point seven, that's go. Did you get that down? Point eight. The virtues of the spiritual life are made up of at least eight parts. That's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. The virtues of the spiritual life are made up of at least eight parts. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, which says, and now for this very reason, the first part, having made every effort, that's positive volition and humility, by means of your faith, getting maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart, supply, and then the second part, epikoregao arete, a chorus of virtues, and now with that chorus of virtues, a third part, knowledge, Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. Now with knowledge, Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, the fourth part, self-disciplines, self-control. Now with self-control, a fifth part, perseverance. Now with perseverance, a sixth part, the spiritual life. You might have godliness, it's elsebeia, a technical word for the spiritual life. Now with the spiritual life, a seventh part, love for the royal family of God. Impersonal love for all members of the royal family, good, bad, and the ugly. Now with love for the royal family of God, an eighth part, virtue love in its entirety. So, the first virtue, the first virtue is humility. That has to come first. Without that, none of the others will ever be developed. The first virtue is humility. Now, the opposite of humility is arrogance. The foundational virtue of the spiritual life is humility. So the first virtue is humility. This is the phrase, make every effort to get maximum epinosis doctrine, the Word of God, in your heart. Humility is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. You must make every effort to put on the virtues of the spiritual life. And first and foremost, that demands humility. Humility is the foundational virtue on which all the rest of the virtues are developed. You must have maximum respect. What is humility? It's respect for God. It's respect for the Word of God. It's respect for the pastor teacher who teaches the Word of God. Without humility, you will never have the virtues of the spiritual life brought to completion in your heart. Humility means, one, you will make every effort to get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. So humility means, one, you will make every effort to get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Two, humility means you will make every effort to assemble in humility in a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully learn and believe Bible doctrine. You will make every effort to assemble in humility in a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully metabolize Bible doctrine. Third, humility means you will make every effort to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. That demands spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. So humility means you will make every effort to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. Fourth, humility means you will make every effort to keep Bible doctrine the number one priority in your life. You will make every effort to keep Bible doctrine the number one priority in your life. And five, humility means you will make every effort to stay positive to Bible doctrine. Humility is the key. This is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. You must have humility before you can ever develop the rest of the virtues of the spiritual life. Now, number two in our passage, the second virtue in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, is epikoregeo arete. Oops. I know, did you know you need to cut the, all of you, yeah, oops. Epikoregeo, E-P-I-C-H, long O-R, long E-G-E, long O. We get our word, by the way, choreography from epikoregeo. And then arete, our word for virtue. And this is a... comes from Greek drama, and it literally means a chorus of virtue. A chorus of virtue. What is the chorus of virtue? The uniform of honor. The chorus of virtue is made up of the uniform of honor, the royal family honor code, the chorus of virtues, epikoregeo arete. Third, the third virtue is, the word is knowledge. Maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's the third virtue. Fourth, the fourth virtue is self-control. And self-control is a part of impersonal love for all. Tolerance and self-control is a part of impersonal love for all. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Five, the fifth virtue is perseverance. Perseverance, this is clearing the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing by using God's problem-solving devices. Those 10 problem-solving devices that you've learned and believed and are out on the flat line of your soul, the forward line of troops. So perseverance, this is clearing the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing by using God's problem-solving devices. The sixth virtue, well, you have probably translated godliness. It's Elsebeia. Looks like that in the Greek, Eusebeia. That is a word that means specifically the spiritual life. Technical word for the spiritual life, godliness. If I say godliness, nobody knows what that means. Are you godly? Have you put on godliness? Let me get my halo situated just right here. This is the spiritual life. This is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The seventh virtue is brotherly love, impersonal love for the entire royal family of God. Now, impersonal love is for all, both believers and unbelievers. But I'll tell you why. I think it's a lot harder to have impersonal love for the believers than it is for unbelievers. I've been around both, and I'll tell you what, believers are the... It's a lot easier to have impersonal love for unbelievers. So the seventh virtue is impersonal love for the entire royal family of God. Those who are winners, those who are losers, those who are reversionists, those who are living in Satan's cosmic system, those who are in interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. The eighth virtue is virtue love in its entirety, agape. And that is motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind, believers and unbelievers alike, and occupation with Jesus Christ. Point nine. If you possess these virtues of the spiritual life, and if they keep on increasing through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, they will keep you from becoming a loser believer. If you possess these virtues of the spiritual life, and they keep on increasing through consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, they will keep you from becoming a loser believer. Peter teaches this in 2 Peter 1, 8, and 9. 2 Peter 1, 8, and 9. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 says, "For if you possess these things, the virtues of the spiritual life, just described in verses 5 through 7, all eight parts, if you possess these things, the virtues of the spiritual life, and if they keep on increasing," how do they keep on increasing? "Through consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, then they will keep you from becoming a useless and unproductive believer." What is a useless and unproductive believer? A loser believer. It will keep you from becoming a useless and unproductive believer because, what will protect you? Because of the epinosis doctrine, metabolized doctrine, of our Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. Verse 9, for the one who does not have the virtues of the spiritual life, the eight virtues in verses 5 through 7, he is so nearsighted that he is spiritually blind, having forgotten his cleansing from his past sins. So 2 Peter 1, 8, and 9. Let's take a look. This is powerful stuff by old Pete. Did a great job here. One, in 2 Peter 1, 8, The word useless is the Greek word argos. A-R-G-O-S, argos. Now, argos literally means unemployed, unemployed, idle, with nothing to do, and therefore useless. Unemployed, idle, nothing to do, and therefore useless. Two, a useless believer is a loser believer, a believer with no spiritual life. You can't tell this believer from an unbeliever. So a useless believer is a loser believer, a believer with no spiritual life and with no spiritual impact. Three. A useless believer is a believer with very little or no spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. A useless believer is a believer with very little or no spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. He fails to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. He fails to use his spiritual gift. At that moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit gave all of you at least one spiritual gift. You might have two or three or four. You all have been given a spiritual gift by the grace of God, God the Holy Spirit. And that puts you on the team. We're a team. And what puts you on the team is that spiritual gift God has given you. Now that spiritual gift will never operate if you're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, if you're not growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, you have the gift, but it'll never operate. There are men that have been given the gift of pastor-teacher. They don't even know they have the gift. They never will, and it will never operate. Why? Well, they're living their life in the cosmic system, energy of the flesh, by their sin nature. They don't even know they have the gift. But you all have a gift, and that spiritual gift puts you on the team. But when you're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, that gift will never operate and the team suffers. Now we're a team here at Upland Bible Church. We're a team. Every one of you have a gift and all those gifts are important. Everyone is important. You may not know or put a name to your spiritual gift. I have recognized the spiritual gift of most of you. And in the 40 odd years I've been here, I have seen those spiritual gifts in the congregation work fantastically. Absolutely beautiful to see in operation. And they didn't even know what the name of that spiritual gift was. The only people that need to know what the name of it is the pastor teacher and the evangelist. So we have here, he fails to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He fails to use his spiritual gift. You all have a spiritual gift, but it won't, if you're a useless believer, if you're an argos believer, why, you won't even, your spiritual gift will not operate. And you will fail to glorify God. Four, a useless believer is a believer who fails to develop the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart. Verses 5 through 7. A useless believer is a believer who fails to develop the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart. Verses 5 through 7. Now there's another word besides argos, useless. The second word, point five, in 2 Peter 1:8, we have the word unproductive. And that's the Greek word akarpos. A-K-A-R-P-O-S. Acarpos. And acarpos is a compound word made up of the alpha privative here. The alpha privative means no, and karpos, fruit. Literally, no fruit. No fruit, fruitless, unfruitful. Figuratively, it means no production. Totally unproductive. Six, in 2 Peter 1:8, akarpos means no divine good production in your life. No grace righteous production in your life. You're akarpos. No divine good production in your life. No grace righteous production in your life. Seven, no virtues of the spiritual life in your heart means no grace righteous production. No royal family honor code. However, if you possess the virtues of the spiritual life in your heart, verses 5 through 7, those eight categories of virtue, and if they keep on increasing through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, they will absolutely prevent you from becoming a believer with no divine good production, a believer with no grace righteous production, a believer who has failed to put on the royal family honor code. Rather, you will advance to spiritual maturity and become a believer with maximum divine good production, maximum grace righteous production, a believer who lives his life by the royal family honor code. And therefore, you will glorify God to the maximum in time and for all eternity. 8. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart is declared to be spiritually blind. You see, the most important eyes that you have are the eyes of your heart. Those are the most important eyes, not your physical eyes out here, but the eyes of your heart. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart, those eight virtues, verses 5 through 7, he's spiritually blind. And the Greek word there is tuflos. T-U-P-H-L-O-S. Tuflos. Tuflos means blind. And this is spiritual blindness. You can't even see what God's plan, will, and purpose for your life is. God has a plan for every one of us as royal family. You can't even see it. You can't even see what God's plan, will, and purpose is for your life. You're too busy living in the cosmic system. You're too busy in your arrogance and negative volition, your total lack of humility. And as a result, you're only operating by your own plan, your own personal plan. To hell with God's plan. God's plan doesn't mean anything to you. It's your plan. So the Greek word, you're blind, spiritual blindness. You can't even see what God's plan, will, and purpose for your life is. You're walking in darkness. You're living your life in darkness. You're not living in the light. You're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. You're living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system rather than the spiritual life by the grace and the power of God. The darkness of the cosmic system has blinded your eyes. The darkness of the cosmic system blinds the eyes of the soul in contrast to the virtues of the spiritual life, which shine a light, a spotlight in your soul. Personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ, is a spotlight in your soul. 9. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart is said to be spiritually nearsighted. And this is the Greek word muopazo. That's M-U long O, P-A-Z long O. Mu opazo. And mu opazo literally means nearsighted or short-sighted. Your eyesight is so poor you can only see what is right in front of you. And this means you are a very self-absorbed person. You are characterized by preoccupation with self. Your mind is on earthly things. There is no virtue love, no personal love for God the Father, no impersonal love for all, no occupation with Jesus Christ. There is no living your life in the light of eternity. You can only see the temporal, but not the eternal. Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul talks about this. For a communicator of the Word of God, when you have beaten your brains out and study and study and study and teach and teach and teach, and you see people who you even led some of them to the Lord. Paul led a lot of these people to the Lord. And then he taught them the word. And at one time they had humility. At one time they were growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then they reacted to something. They reacted in arrogance and peeled off. And away they go. That is something that the faithful communicator, it just nails him right in his heart. Because he knows these people. He knows them. And he knows that they are going right off the cliff, crashing and burning. And that's what Paul is writing here. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now I teach you again, even with tears. And Paul's not a crybaby. There's a lot of these guys on TV. I can't even watch them. They get up there and cry on TV. Stupid. I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears. Many, and these are many believers, they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction. That's the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame. Their mind, to their shame, that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And their mind, their thinking, is on earthly things. The temporal. Not the eternal, but on the temporal. 10. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart has forgotten his cleansing from his past sins. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart has forgotten his cleansing from his past sins. And what is that? That is the process of reversionism. In 2 Peter 1:9, we have the believer who has failed to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. Therefore, he has failed to have the virtues of the spiritual life brought to completion in his heart. Instead of living in the light of the spiritual life, he has chosen from his own free will to live his life in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. And he is proceeding right down through the process of reversionism. So in 2 Peter 1:9, the believer who fails to have the virtues of the spiritual life in his heart has forgotten his cleansing from his past sin. All right, that brings us to point 10 in the doctrine of virtue. Come back next week if you survive your running around buying me a birthday or Christmas present, not a birthday present. By the way, I don't want any Christmas presents from any of you. You save that. You get a present for your dog. And if you don't, I probably will give a present for your dog. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.